All right. Hannah, do you want to come up here? Okay. We'll start here with prayer. If you guys would just be quiet for a minute while we pray. Father, we do ask for a blessing on everything that is done this morning. I pray that you would help us and teach us out of your word what truth is written there. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, so before we get started with any illustrations, we're going to read a little bit out of the Bible. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 15 and read a story of something that happened there in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. The sad truth, the very sad truth about the human race. It says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered them and said unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now, the story here goes that the Pharisees were blaming Jesus' disciples for eating without washing their hands. And Jesus said it didn't matter if they ate without washing their hands, it wouldn't hurt them. And of course, he's talking about the ultimate goal for every human being, our spiritual well-being. It could hurt you if you ate without washing your hands, if you had the wrong thing on your hand. But in general, that what he said was true even to physical life, that it doesn't hurt a person to eat without washing their hands. And the Pharisees didn't like the saying. They got mad about it. Then Peter comes to Jesus and says, explain your parable. And Jesus hadn't told them any parable. He had given them a simple truth. He said, if you eat with whatever goes into your mouth, it goes into your belly, and your belly processes it and gets rid of what it doesn't want. And it doesn't hurt a person what goes into your mouth. He said, what comes out of your mouth is more important. That defiles a man, because what comes out of the mouth originates in the heart. And then he said these words, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Now, how is it that we know that human beings commit these sins? We know that they do. And in fact, the whole human race is guilty of the kinds of sins that Jesus is talking about in this verse that he says defile us. Why do we commit these sins? Because they exist in our hearts. Because naturally, by nature, those sins exist inside of us. And when we do the things that by nature exist inside of us, they come out. And so Jesus said, it's when you open your mouth that you get defiled. Because when you open your mouth, you say bad things. Because the things that come out of your mouth start inside. And inside, there's evil inside. Now, the human race has struggled for the 6,000 years that we've been on earth. We struggle to try to control the evil inside. And some of us perform a little better than others of us. Some of us will live what we would call a good life. We're good citizens. We don't do anything terribly bad. Some of us struggle to even maintain that, and we end up spending our days in jail or in prison because we are unable to control ourselves, and the evil that's inside comes out unchecked from our hands and our feet and our mouth and our and the rest of us, and we end up doing things that no human being can live a normal life in society and do, and so we get locked up for life. But the truth is, no man conquers the inside enough to please God, and only God can actually conquer that inside. And we'll look at that at the end. But in the meantime, I want to illustrate something, because We spend a lot of time trying to control ourselves or our friends or our nation or our church or our families. We spend a lot of time trying to control things. And if we could get a handle on the fact that what we need less of the control and more of a change to what is on the inside. If we could change what was on the inside, we would need less control. Now, I'm gonna have to go into Brandon's territory, and I confess that I'm either going to compliment his sermons, or he's going to compliment mine, because I can't remember where he ended in James last time. But we got to go to James, because we got to catch a couple of verses here in this territory that Brandon has been speaking about. And so in James chapter 3, we're going to start our illustrations here with how James speaks about this in the third chapter. He's talking about the tongue in the third chapter and the fact that it's a really bad thing, and it doesn't get controlled very easily. But we'll start reading in chapter 3, verse 8. It just says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Now, I want to ask you kids a question this morning. How many of you can you remember a time in your life where a brother or sister said something to you that was very mean? You can actually raise your hand if you want to. Can you remember a time where a brother or sister said something to you that was very mean? You? Which sister? Can any of you guys remember, I want somebody to tell me, can any of you guys remember having a brother or a sister that has both said something nice to you and rude to you? You've got to know, Jasper. You have a brother or sister that has said both nice and rude things to you? James says that we're not supposed to experience that. But there's a reason that we do, and the reason is very clear. Now, we're going to start here with something that's going to be important to understand. Jasper, you can start by opening this thing of water right here. We're going to put some salt in it. All right? And you can write salt on the outside of it so we don't mix that one up. Do you know how to spell salt? Go ahead and put some salt in that water. You don't have to put much, just a little bit. We'll set this one aside, and so we'll just have two things of water right here. This water is pure water. There's nothing in it but water. All right? Now, shake that one up a little bit. And open the cover. And I need another person to do some volunteers here. I want somebody to spill just a little bit of this on the table, okay? You don't have to spill a lot, just spill a little bit. Did you spill salty water or fresh water? Fresh water. Now somebody spill some of the salt water. Now, if I asked one of you guys, if I said I would give you $100 if you could spill fresh water out of that one, Jasper, would you be able to do it? Why? Because there's salt inside. We have a problem when what we have inside is, first off, we were made in the image of God. God made us to be like Him, but then because we did wrong and we didn't listen to God and we sinned, we got corruption inside. And when we got corruption inside, we still were made in the image of God, and we have many things inside that are like God by nature, but destroyed by sin. And so inside of us, we have the ability to do good things and bad things, though. That now this is on a doctrinal level, the good things that we can do never are good enough to please God, and we understand that. But humans still have the ability to do good things, even though it's not technically good all the way like God is good. It's good in the sense of what we would call things good. Now, I got another bottle of stuff here. This is orange juice. It is pure 100% juice. Now, if you go to the internet, which I did this morning and I checked, we are told that there is almost 90% water in this bottle. Now, every one of you children could take that bottle and you could each take a turn spilling it. And you would never, not one time, would any of you ever spill pure water. Why, if 90% of what is in that bottle is pure water, how come it is that you could never, ever get pure water to come out of that bottle? Because it's mixed with bad stuff. Now, let's pretend that this is orange Kool-Aid instead of orange juice, okay? We're going to put a little bit in this glass. Now, we know that Kool-Aid is very bad because they put ingredients in it that are not food. And so it is very unhealthy and damaging to humans to drink it. I'm going to call this Jet, okay? We're going to label it Jet on the back of his head. Here's his face. He has a giant smile on today, though sometimes he does not. Now, I want one person, anybody, Jet, you, Jasper, you back up a little bit and let somebody else little come up by the table. I just want one person I want you to pretend that Jet did something really rude to you and you're mad at him. And under ordinary circumstances, what would be likely for a kid to do if they were mad at Jet? Somebody hit the cup. Go ahead, hit it. Harder. That you would hit your brother harder than that. Up, oh, up. Oh, something bad came out. How come it is that if we do something to somebody that they don't like, something bad comes out of our mouth or off of our tiptoes or off of our hands? If I'm just playing with trains on the floor here and Jasper walks by and he stumbles and kicks one of my trains over, I hit him. How come I do that? Why would I hit somebody for knocking over one of my trains? Because that was what was in my heart. Because inside my heart, I'm bad. And so we spend our lives trying to control bad people. So what we're going to do is now, I hit my brother when he's mad at me, and then I go, then my dad gets me in trouble. He's mad at me because I was mad at somebody else. And then he gets me in trouble and he punishes me, and hopefully that punishment is worse than the pleasure of hitting him, and I might possibly learn that I shouldn't hit when I'm angry, and maybe it'll help me to control myself. But ultimately, that evil that came out of me when I got hit, or when something bad happened to me, that evil that came out of me was inside. Okay? It was not created by my brother who tripped over my train. It was inside. It lived in there. And when we do things as people, we like many times to be good people and say, I did a bad thing. No, that's not true. If you do a bad thing, it's because inside you're a bad person. That's what we are. We do what is inside. What's inside comes out. We could take any one of these things that is here on the table, and we could break a bottle. We're not going to do this today because there's adults here and they'll get mad at us. But we could take this glass jar and this hammer, and we could break it, and you wouldn't get anything out of this jar besides pizza sauce. Nothing else would come out of here. It's all that's in there. Now I want you to imagine, this would be absolutely amazing. I'd have 1,000 kids if I could, if they'd all turn out like this. I want you to imagine that inside every one of my children, there was nothing but pure water. Nothing but absolute goodness inside. Now, if that was what was inside, then Nathan could come over and he could get mad at one of them and he could hit them, and Landon could come over and he could hit them, and they could, the other brothers and sisters could hit one of them, and you know what? They wouldn't scream, they wouldn't fight back, they wouldn't do anything naughty. You can't get out of something what is not in there. You can't. If you notice that Jesus, when he was born and lived on earth, he lived just like the rest of us. And many, 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 many people were very, very wicked to him. And never one time in his life did he ever sin. He never said anything mean to them. He never yelled at them. He never said anything that wasn't true. He never hit anybody. He didn't sin. Why? He couldn't sin because there wasn't anything evil inside of him. And if there's nothing evil inside, you can squeeze to death the thing that there's nothing evil inside of, and you will get nothing evil out, when it is squeezed because there's nothing evil inside. Now, it's actually quite easy to get evil things out of a human. You don't have to push a human very hard to get evil things out of them. Usually, my experience is all it takes is a fairly mild, nasty comment to get a very remarkable, nasty response out of most people. Because that's what's inside. Now, go ahead and take a couple of napkins and clean up our mess on the table. Whoever's standing by a mess, clean it up and throw your napkins in this bin. And I think just for the fun of it, Nathan, you haven't gotten to do anything yet. I think that you should probably take this thing of milk and pound this nail into it and see what comes out. Go ahead. Try it. Let's prove it. What would happen if you did that to one of your sisters? Would they hit you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's see what's in here. Yep, it's milk. You're not going to get anything out of there but milk. If that's all that was put in there, you're not going to get anything out but milk. Now let me give you, I brought something else just for an illustration here. These are eggs. Have you guys all heard the term walking on eggshells? Do you know when we walk on eggshells means basically we've got a person whose insides come out very easily, all right? We have to be super careful with that person because it doesn't take much to provoke them to hot action. Now, can you imagine what would happen if you guys walked on this egg? It would just bust and egg would go everywhere. Humans are not all the same. And some humans have a little bit thicker skins than others, and they react slightly differently to, you know, let's clean the milk up now, okay? We're done with the milk. Let's get some napkins and clean the milk up. Both of these skins on these two pizza sauces are both very strong when it comes to holding in the pizza sauce. They're very rigid and tough. But I could dent this one a few times with a hammer and it wouldn't break. And if I dented this one with a hammer, it would shatter into a whole pile of pieces all over the place because it's got a different skin. And the egg is the same way. And oh man, many, many, many people I have met in my life, I've employed many people who are made out of eggshells. And you have to be super careful with eggs because they will cause you a lot of trouble. It looks like somebody wants to talk about the pepper that's on the table. Does anybody here understand the amount of heat that's in a canned pepper? How many of you guys have ever taken a bite of a raw canned pepper? It's taken a bite and eaten it. It's pretty spicy. It'll make your mouth burn a little. Now, would this be a good toy for a one-year-old? Well, first of all, explain to me why it wouldn't be, or I'll explain to myself why it wouldn't be. I find no harm in this. I could lick it, I put it on my eyes, I can play with it, I can touch it. This is absolutely harmless, except for the fact that inside this thing, there's something that is damaging to our sense of well-being. And if I put this thing in my mouth and bite it, I'm going to start to cry. And then when I start to cry, I'm going to rub my eyes, and the pain in my eyes will be much worse than the pain in my mouth. And I'm going to have a little bit of a meltdown as a one-year-old, potentially, unless I'm Mexican. They can do it, but I'm going to have a little bit of a pain on this. And you know what this pepper represents to many people? They want to say that sin, they want to give sin to young people with the same harmlessness that we would give this pepper to a child. They touch it and they handle it and they say, but what harm is in it? Use it for a minute and you will find out. Sin is not sin because somebody decided what sin was. Sin is sin because it destroys. That's why sin is sin. And you play with sin of any kind, and it will hurt you. We have a banana here, and we have an onion. Yuck. Does anybody think that this banana would be good to eat? Have an onion. Do you want to eat this? Do you want to eat it? You. We know what's in you, and it's bad. Even people who like onions probably don't want to eat this right now. Okay, but almost everybody wouldn't mind eating this. This is sweet inside, and this is kind of nasty. This is like kind of like what people are like inside. This one was on the moon once. You can see how he got. Yeah, he went to the moon and back. Now we have another thing. This is a bag of mixed nuts. Huh. Wonder if this is like people at all. Mixed things inside. Now, there's walnuts in here, hazelnuts, Brazil nuts, and almonds. So there's four kinds of nuts. If I gave you guys a baseball bat and told you to beat on this bag and spill me one walnut, what's the chances of success? You know, you might get lucky and a walnut might come out, but the likelihood is there's less walnuts than anything else. The likelihood is you're going to spill something else first. And it's pretty out of control. What is actually going to happen? Now, do you guys understand? I'm talking where you guys are helping me preach, okay? I'm not talking to you guys right now because I know you know all this. But you're helping me talk to the bad people that are sitting out there in the pews, all right? Because they are really bad people because they have disobeyed God. Now, have any of you guys disobeyed God ever? Now listen, I want you guys to open these three things and just spill them on the table, okay? Nothing comes out but what's inside. Okay. The last thing that I need you to do is you guys may each take a cup and fill it with whatever is spilled on the table and go sit down with it, okay? Whatever you want to put in your cup that's spilled on the table, you help yourself, and then you can go sit down. And then you're going to listen very carefully to the rest of the story tonight. Would you like to get a cup? Act like pigs because you are, okay? The problem with us human beings is that we, inside of us, we have sweet water and bitter water inside of us. we couldn't get a fountain or we couldn't get a water bottle to spill salt water out of a fresh water bottle or a fresh water out of a salt water bottle. We couldn't do that. It wasn't possible. We can't spill pure water out of a bottle of orange juice, though 90% of what is in the bottle is orange juice or is pure water. 90% of what's in a pure is in 100% orange juice is pure water. But we could try for the rest of our lives to spill pure water out of a thing of orange juice, and we would just spill orange juice. So inside of us, God says, you bless God and you curse your fellow man, and your fellow man was made in the image of God. Why do you do that? How come out of us comes out good and bad? Because inside of us, we're a little bit more complex than a bottle of food. So inside of us, we've got two rulers living. And both of those rulers want us to be submissive to them. And we're going to go to that famous passage in Romans, beginning in Romans 5. And we're going to look at those two rulers and how they want to run our lives. All right? In Romans chapter 5, we're going to read a lengthy passage here, so listen carefully. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign, let not sin be the king inside your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." That's what he's saying. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now inside of you there is two people, two things, two kings, we'll say, that want you to be in subjection to them. One of those things is God, and the other is your flesh. And I have heard so many people in my life, it's an ongoing, never-ending conversation that you have with young people all the time, is they don't want the rules of Christianity. Well, you know what? Unfortunately, if you're not going to have the rules of Christianity, you're going to have the rules of sin. And the rules of Christianity are gentle and easy and good for us. And the rules of sin is a monster king who is in rebellion against God and will bring you into subjection, eventually to death. Some people want to get out from under the things that the Bible says. I don't want to listen to the Bible. I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to do God's will. It's too hard. But they go from being the servants to righteousness to being the servants of sin under a master that is much, much harder than the master that God is to us. So we've got these two things inside. Now, by nature, we were born in the image of God, and we chose sin and fell from that place that God made us to be. So by nature, we have a little bit that is like God, but it's all tainted with sin. And so everything that comes out of a human being is somehow tainted with sin because that's what's inside. But when we become a Christian, that nature of God is reinstated into us by the Spirit of God and becomes a living a living and powerful kingdom inside of us. And so we have a very simple thing that is commanded us here in this chapter. We have a very simple thing that we are to do. We are to turn away from the dictates of the flesh, and we are to say no to that master, and we are to quit serving him and break all ties with him, count him as a died king. He's dead now. The flesh is dead. And then we yield ourselves to be the servants of God, or we yield ourselves to do the things that God says are righteousness. And as we yield to that service of God and count the other master dead, we become more and more and more like God. Now, here's where the issue comes in. When we start to do this, we find out that there immediately ensues a war between the two kings. The flesh wants one thing, and the Spirit of God wants another thing, and they begin to fight with each other. Because one or the other is going to get us as their servant, and they both want us. And so they begin to fight with each other, the flesh crying this way and God crying that way. And we get all messed up in that war. And you know how many times I've had a person say, I can't serve God? I can't. I can't do it. I think God talked about that. Maybe we should go to the... skip over most of the seventh chapter because I don't have time for all of it. But we'll go to verse 18 of the seventh chapter and keep reading. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer comes in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, who is this Spirit that is inside? Well, listen, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes and moves into your body. And he sets up the throne that belongs to Jesus Christ, given to Christ by God the Father. He sets up the throne of Christ in your heart, who is to rule you for your good. And the Spirit is there to exercise, to exercise the kingdom of Christ in your heart. And you now, as a Christian, with the Spirit living inside, are to submit to the Spirit of God. And if we turn a page in your Bible, or maybe just look further down your page, in chapter 8 of Romans, it says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So the Spirit of God lives inside. And I want to zip back to the book of John for a moment and read one more passage about the Spirit dwelling in us. In John chapter 14, this is going to give us another little piece of the puzzle that we need to put all this together. So in John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus is talking and he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now this is what Jesus said to the disciples when he was on earth. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given to come and to dwell inside of people, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross and had not yet made that way for God to actually physically or bodily or whatever, spiritually, however we would say it, for God to actually come and dwell inside of a human being. God was waiting until Jesus died on the cross, and at that point, God was going to purify the consciences and the hearts and the lives of his people to a point where the Spirit of God could come and live inside of them. And so Jesus said he was going to ask the Father to send the Spirit and he would come and dwell inside of us. But I want you to notice something that is said here about the Spirit. There's a name given to him in the 17th verse. Even the Spirit of truth. Now, we don't need to turn over to Hebrews right now, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, he is called the Spirit of grace. Truth and grace. Now go to John chapter 1, and we'll read about Jesus in John chapter 1. And verse 14, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus came to earth and he walked on earth for 3 years in ministry, healing the sick, casting out devils, preaching the gospel, He came as the absolute Son of God. He had never sinned in his life. And he had an absolute standard of holiness, which he never deviated from in any of his preaching. He never made any excuses for sin. He never told anybody it was okay if they did wrong. When he preached, he told them that they were to be perfect as their Father in heaven was perfect. That was his standard that he held up. That was the truth that existed in Jesus. And when they witnessed his life, they saw him live that standard. But at the same time that he lived that absolute standard of righteousness and preached the absolute standard of truth, they also saw that he was full of grace. Because while all the people on earth that he was with had all sinned and had all become evil inside, he spent his life caring for those people, helping them, preaching to them, saving them from sin, forgiving their sins. He spent his entire life full of grace to those people in spite of the fact that they were sinners and he had an absolute standard of holiness. Now the Spirit of God, being God himself, is just like Jesus. So the same grace and truth that Jesus was full of, the Spirit is also full of. He is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of grace, according to the Scriptures. And so when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in the hearts of a Christian, he comes with an eternal determination to wipe out every sin that exists in your heart. Now that's pretty scary, isn't it? But at the same time that he comes with that absolute determination to take every sin that's in your life out of your life, he comes with a grace towards us that is more gracious than any human being is capable of. How you find those two absolutes in the same place is almost beyond our mind to comprehend. But this is what the Spirit of God is. And what we are as Christians, we sit here as this puny little thing, doubting the power of God. We doubt the grace of God. We doubt the rules of God. We doubt the truth of God. We play with things. We're unwilling to submit ourselves absolutely to God because we're afraid of God. But inside of you, when you become a Christian and the Spirit of God comes and makes you a son of God and he comes and lives inside of you, he's got everything that you need to live in victory over sin, but not without a fight. Because the other master still lives there too. Inside of you, the other master still lives, the flesh. And the flesh is built for sin. And the Spirit of God is determined to get sin out. But it would be nice if we could take this orange juice and we could just dump this out. And we could refill this with pure water. And we would not have any problems anymore. But the fact of the matter is, that teaching is not in the Scriptures. There's a false doctrine that has been widely taught in Christianity about being emptied and filled. It is not a Bible doctrine. The old king is dead, and the new king reigns, is the Bible doctrine. But somewhere in that place between reckoning that old king to be dead and yielding our members to the new king who is going to be the one in charge, somewhere in that transition, a fight occurs. Because the old king, even though we reckon him to be dead according to Romans, he's still there. And he is as determined as ever that he shall be the one in charge of our lives. And so we say no to the old king and yes to the new king. And then we change our mind and we say yes to the old king. And we say, I can't serve God. I don't know how. It's too hard. No, it's not too hard. It's actually, God has actually provided everything that you need to serve God. But you have to make that decision on a daily basis. On a daily basis, yes, God, no, flesh. And there are Christians who say, no, once and for all, I'm done with the old king. And they say yes to God once and for all. And they go on to live a relatively quiet and peaceful life on the inside because they reckoned the old king dead and said, I'm not serving you anymore. And those Christians go on and they become leaders in the church. They become the ones that people go to for help because they think, because we see them as having their lives together. And then there's other Christians who fight their entire lives trying to not surrender to the old king and trying to listen to the new king. And it's a constant struggle every day because they were unwilling to put the old king down absolutely. Done with the old king. He can't reign in my body anymore. Until you make that decision, you're going to have a fierce struggle inside. Done with the old king. We witnessed this morning that nothing can come out but what's inside. That's our first step. The scriptures clearly tell us that what is inside of us is evil. And that those evil things that are in the heart, when they come out in the life, they defile us. But God sent his Son so that he could take away the sin, purifying our hearts through the death of Christ. And then after he sends his Son to take away the sin, he sends the Spirit to reign inside. And the Spirit comes then, and he moves in, and he sets up the kingdom, and he wants us from now on to listen to God instead of sin. It's actually pretty simple. What was inside was bad, we say no to it. What God says is good, we say yes to it. And when we listen to what God says, the road opens up before us for inner peace. Doesn't mean everything becomes easy in life. I don't know any Christians anywhere who never struggle with anything. I don't know of any. But the road opens up for inner peace, where God is the only king. Now, every young person, every old person, every person in this room needs to make a decision this morning that they will take Jesus Christ to be their Lord, absolutely, and that the Spirit of God may dictate to their lives what is right. That in that manner, as God says, so they will live their life. It's not hard at all. It is not hard to do. It is the only right way to live. I have a couple more verses. We may as well just quickly look at these. You know, in Proverbs, in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, we talk about a woman who's a virtuous woman that's really tough to find. She don't exist very often. And in speaking about that woman, it says that in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, have you guys ever met a woman that you wished you could tape her mouth shut? Anybody ever met a woman you just wished you could tape her mouth shut? She never said anything good. I've had many of them working for me. What would you do if you had a woman who had the law of kindness in her tongue? You would say, talk all day, please, talk. We like to hear it. Every time you say something, it's pleasant. You're always so sweet. And this is what I'm talking about when I said in the beginning. I said so many times what we spend so much of our time trying to keep doors shut and windows shut and barriers up and fences in place to try to keep people doing what is right. And what we this is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But what is much, much more important is that we take the old king who's reigning and we get him off the throne. And we put a new king on the throne. So that we get to that point that what's inside, not what's inside entirely, because sin still lives in there. God lives in there and sin still lives in there. But what's reigning inside, what's making the decisions inside, what's calling, what's going to happen inside, we have submitted the inside to Jesus Christ. And every time we open our mouth, then God comes out. Because it's not the fact that sin doesn't exist anymore, but it's the fact that sin isn't listened to anymore. Sin has been conquered. It's been put down. It's still there. It still would like to be in charge, but it can't be because we've submitted ourselves to God. And so now that submission to God just brings good things out. And you can go up to a person like that and you can say the rudest thing on the face of the earth and they won't get mad at you. I wish everybody was like that. Because sometimes even when I'm being nice to people, they get mad at me. But listen, this isn't the only thing. We could go to Psalm chapter 141, Psalm 141, and we see the other side. David is praying here. And he says in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat their dainties. Set a watch, O Lord, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. He didn't say, make me so that there is nothing that I need to watch against. He said, you be my watch. I want your view. I want your guardianship. I want your rules. I want your fences. I want everything that God gave because I need it, because I tend to be a little out of control, basically. I don't always do the right thing. I don't always choose the right thing. So help me. So we have two different sides of this. And this is where we come to in James. When James is writing here about the fountain, the fountain can't send forth salt water and sweet water out of the same place. It can't. But he says, why are you guys, why are you Christians? Why do you bless God and curse people? Why would a Christian do that? He says, these things ought not so to be. He didn't say, this is impossible, like he said about the fountain. He said, this shouldn't be. Because actually it happens a lot where we do good things and bad things. But he says it shouldn't be. So inside of you, if you didn't understand that raging fight that goes on inside of you sometimes, it's because there's two things in there trying to be the king. One of them is you, and the other of them is God. And the you needs to submit to the God, and the fight will be over. We will dismiss.